And we're presently considering Satan's works. He is, among other things, an adversary, slanderer, deceiver, tempter, and liar. And he demonstrates all of these evil characteristics in this passage, which records his first appearance to man. And what God reveals to us about Satan in Genesis 3 is very foundational in understanding how he works. It's really one of the most important passages to study if we're going to learn about the devil's devices. And in our last study, we considered verses 1 through 4 and especially noted that the main issue here is the Word of God. That is the main issue. Think about this. The fall of man came through unbelief. They did not believe and follow God's Word like they should have in the garden. That brought about the fall. And believing God's Word is what brings about salvation. Now, Christ accomplished the salvation, but we can't receive it unless we believe God's Word. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we know in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So think about how important the Word of God is. The fall came as a result of not believing it. Salvation comes through believing God's Word. I'm going to tell you something. The devil knows how important God's Word is, even though a lot of people don't seem to realize it. I mean, right here in Genesis, in chapter 1, if you go through this first chapter and note the emphasis on what God says, think about the power of God's Word to create and to uphold. Now think about it. In the physical realm, God created and He upholds all things by His Word. Same thing spiritually. How are you made a new creature in Christ? By the Word of God. How are you upheld to walk in newness of life? By the Word of God. Okay? If you go through Genesis 1, you'll notice in verse 3, and God said, in verse 6, and God said, in verse 9, and God said, in verse 11, and God said, and on down through there, and God said, and God said. God's Word brings life and power. And Satan's lies bring death and destruction. The devil understands the power of God's Word. That's why he attacks it the way he does. And the main issue is what God has said. That's the main issue. Yet, the professing church today doesn't seem to think that the Word of God is the main issue. They're making a lot of other things the main issue. And they mock those who are trying to make the Word of God the main issue that it should be. Most deny, I'm talking about in the churches today, most deny that we even have His inspired words today. And that's why the Word of God is tampered with on a regular basis in the pulpits. On a regular basis, almost every week, as religious teachers get up to so-called teach the Word of God, they tamper with the Word of God. This in spite of the fact that God gave some very strong warnings about that throughout His Word. There are clear warnings not to tamper with His Word in the beginning, middle, and end of the Bible. You've heard that many times. Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Revelation. You can see these warnings. And we have right here in Genesis 3 the destruction that comes because of tampering with God's Word. And yet, because people don't believe God's Word, they don't mind messing with it. They don't believe the book they hold in their hands is the pure Word of God, so they'll change it. They'll water it down. They'll add to it. They'll subtract from it and all of this. And the emphasis in modern preaching is not on the glory of God, but it's on man. The emphasis is on man's comfort and peace. That's what it's all about. Man's comfort and peace. But you know what? They water down and they neglect and they deny the Word of God. They put an emphasis on man's comfort and peace. Yet you can't have real lasting comfort and peace unless you know the Word of God and believe it. You understand that? You don't help people by putting the emphasis on themselves and getting them self-centered and self-focused. You put the emphasis on the Word of God. If people would just believe it, it'd make all the difference in the world. It'd make all the difference. And that's the reason why we emphasize the inspiration of Scripture, and the key to understanding it. You'll notice on our website under the name Landmark Baptist Church, it says preaching one book, 2 Timothy 3:16, rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, that's not original with me. Dr. Reese used that in his ministry for many years, but that's the emphasis that needs to be there, that we have God's Word, we believe it, now this is how we're going to understand it, that we might live by it. Brother Proctor, on his website, he has an emphasis on learning the Bible, living the Bible. And that's also good because you don't learn it just to learn it, you learn it to believe it and to walk with God and to serve God. It has an impact, it works effectually in them that believe. And so, putting that emphasis on inspiration and right division, that may not please the crowd, but that glorifies God. And it edifies the true saints. And by the way, you can't edify the false ones. There's a reason why a lot of people that profess Christ have no interest in the Word of God. And there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, you cannot edify somebody that's a false professor, that it's not real in their heart. You're never going to be able to help them unless they believe God's Word. So we just got to keep emphasizing that. That's the key. In other words, people can't get saved unless they hear the gospel and believe the gospel. And then Christians can't grow unless they learn the Word of God, believe the Word of God. It's just that simple. And so we're living in the last days of apostasy that Paul predicted. And I guess that's why the average professing Christian today cannot endure a biblical ministry that emphasizes the sound doctrine of God's Word. There are a lot of people who just can't. I mean, they could put up with it for a little while, but not faithfully. They cannot. People, they know what to say. It sounds good to say, all I want is God's Word. We know that's what we're supposed to say. But is that what people really want in a ministry? Unfortunately, people want a lot of other things besides that. And I'm not saying that everything else peripheral is wrong. There are some good things we can do in the ministry that are secondary. The primary is preaching God's truth. The church is called in the Scripture the pillar and ground of the truth. Where can that be found? Hey, we are living in days of deception like never before. Satan is a deceiver. He deceived man in the beginning. It's been a lot of deception throughout the world's history, but it's getting worse and worse, leading toward that tribulation period to come when the man of sin will be on the scene, that great lie of Satan. It'll climax at that time. Paul said, we're not there, but the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. So we must keep the emphasis on the truth of God's Word. Now, here in Genesis 3, the serpent questioned what God said, and then when the woman listened to that and began to respond and to dialogue, she in turn tampered with the Word of God. And she did it in the only ways it can be tampered with, in three ways. She added to it, she subtracted from it, and she changed it. And that's what the Bible revisers are doing today. They add to it, they take away from it, they change it. That's exactly what she did. And that led to her being deceived. And yet, a lot of people today, professing Christians, laugh about this. And then even people that are in Bible-believing churches get an attitude like, here we go again about the King James Bible. If anything, I ought to put more of an emphasis on the King James Bible. If anything, you can't overdo something like that, you know? I mean, God said He magnified His Word above all His name. I mean, God puts an emphasis on it. But yet people, they just take it entirely too lightly. I hope that's not the case with you and I tonight. Once Satan had the woman responding to his question about what God said, then he presented the lie. He didn't start off and said, you shall not surely die. That's not how he started it. He said, hath God said? Once she responded to that, he set her up with the lie and said, ye shall not surely die. God said, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Satan added one word, not, and he lied, and she bought into it. Then he followed it up with his own message. He lied,
And then he presented an alternative rendering or whatever. In other words, don't believe what God said. He's not telling you the truth. I'll give you something. And he gave her his standard line that he probably gave the angels. Ye shall be as gods. You don't need him. You can be your own God. You don't need to rely on the Most High God. You can do it. You can be what you need to be on your own. And that's the very heart of Lucifer's fall. He lifted up his heart in pride and said, I'll be like the Most High. It's probably the same line he gave the angels that he deceived and followed him. That's what he gives man here in the garden. And this is the way he still works today. It's this simple. This is how he attacks the Word of God. First of all, question the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration means the Spirit gave the words. They're the words of God, not the words of men. You look at the word inspiration, you see the word Spirit in that word. Inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible does not say all Scripture was given as though it was a once past tense thing that we don't no longer have access to today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in the context of that, Timothy had Holy Scripture from a child. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we have it today according to the Scripture. We have the words, not just the thoughts or the message, not just the Word in general, but the words of God. But the devil, if he can't get you to, first of all, deny that God ever gave the words, the next step is to get you to think, well, He gave them, but I don't have them now. And that's what most Christians believe, because they've been lied to by their teachers. Question the inspiration of Scripture. That is the root of apostasy. Somebody's not going to deny the virgin birth until they first question the inspiration of Scripture. Because the Bible teaches the virgin birth. Crystal clear. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Right? I mean, and it's emphasized that Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. But if you don't believe that book, then it's open to debate then, right? So that's the root of it. Question the inspiration of Scripture. And then once that's in place, then he begins to work on people to deny its doctrine. Once you deny its authority, what does its teaching really mean anyway? Right? And so you begin to deny its doctrine of what it teaches. And then once you do that, once you've questioned the inspiration of Scripture, you begin to deny the doctrine of the Word of God, then the devil always has a substitute. He will give you false doctrine. That's what it, folks, this is what the battle's about. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle about what God said. You ought to clue into that. Yet the average Christian, they pipe in the propaganda of the world day in and day out. They watch its media. They listen to its music. They take in their philosophies. And they so neglect the Word of God, they don't even begin to realize how deceived they are on so many issues. So this is where the battle is. And that's why the only offensive weapon you have in the armor of God is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you don't know how to wield that sword, you're in big trouble, practically speaking, with the devil. That's the only thing that can hurt him. That's the only way you can have victory over him, practically speaking, is with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's pick it back up here in verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not, this is where we left off last time, ye shall not surely die. I mean, that was just a bold-faced lie. But he didn't start that with that. That's where he came once she began to listen to him. We already showed you in Proverbs where it says, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs, you ought to mark Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 next to that verse. Satan added one word and told the lie that deceived the woman, which led to the temptation and fall of the man, which brought about the fall of the whole human race. Kind of a big deal, you know. Adam died that day. Now, I've heard all kind of teaching on this, and some say, no, he did, and some say, yes, he did, and there's all kind of debate. God said, in the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Two thoughts on that. Paul said that lost sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death doesn't mean you don't have a spirit. It just means your spirit separated from God. A separation came. Adam got kicked out of the garden. Adam tried to hide from God. Things changed. He died. He lost something he had spiritually that day when he disobeyed God. Furthermore, God would have killed him physically that very moment had it not been the mercy and grace of God to provide a blood sacrifice with a lamb and clothe them with coats of skins, right? So, he should have died that day. It was only the mercy and grace of God that he didn't. Beautiful picture of salvation right here in the very beginning. And I'm sure you're aware of that, and this is not our point to study all that out later in the chapter. But, because some people say, well, God said the day he eat thereof you shall surely die, but yet Adam lived over 900 years. Well, again, he did die spiritually. He should have died physically. God provided a sacrifice. Someone even said, hey, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So in God's view, he did die that day, right? Because he didn't live past 1,000. But the serpent said death would not be the result. That's what the serpent, he said, you're not going to die. Did Adam die? What's the death rate? Is it still one apiece? Wherefore, is by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death. Who told the truth? Satan said, you're not going to die. God said, you're going to die. Who's telling the truth? The devil tell you, oh, you can sin against God. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to cause any destruction. It'll be fine. But he's a liar. But yet people keep believing his lies. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. See, it was about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't know if it, I doubt it was an apple. Somebody said it was a grape. You know, dogmatically, it was a grape. I don't know what it was. That's not the point. But it was a literal tree, and it did literally bring the knowledge of good and evil, just like the tree of life literally brings life. But there was, and you say, how harsh is God? I mean, the fall of man over a piece of fruit, it was about the knowledge of good and evil and how it's to be obtained. Now follow it. He said, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, when he says, for God doth know. God doth know. Don't you see how he's slandering God's character, suggesting that he's somehow holding something good back? Why doesn't God want you to have this? He knows if you have it, then and it's almost like this implication, this accusation that God had given them more than they could have ever dreamed or asked for. I mean, this paradise that God planted himself and all the wonderful things. And the devil got their eyes off of all of that on the one thing he said you can't have. And that's that fallen nature of man. People still, they get so focused on the forbidden. And they desire what God said you can't have. But there's a good reason why God said you can't have it. God is love. He's not holding back anything good. He only wants what's best for us. The devil wants to destroy us. God wants to bless us. Who are you going to believe? And so he's slandering God. And he still continues to slander God. People, you know how many people in this world tonight are bitter against God? Because they believe the devil's lies about him? And that's the, and when it's all said and done, and I understand people can go through some horrible things, but when it's all said and done, if somebody gets bitter against God, it's completely their fault for not believing his word. He said, well, I don't understand why, but at the end of the day, if you'll believe God's word, you won't get bitter at him for your circumstances. Because you'll understand, if you got what you deserved, it'd be a whole lot worse. But see, we have that entitlement mentality. Like God owes us something. All he owes us is to cast us into a lake of fire. And so he's so merciful and so long-suffering, but it's amazing how the devil can turn people on God. That accusation. That's what devil means. Accuser. Slanderer. That's one of his great tactics. And it works, sadly, with so many people. He said this. He said, for God doth know that the day thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Here, now you're going to be enlightened, you know. The knowledge of good and evil. Now, is it a sin to know good and evil? It must not be, since God has that knowledge. This is not the issue. See, this is where people... It's not just... I mean, it's a little bit more complicated than a lot of people realize. It's not just... It's not a sin to have the knowledge of good and evil. What was a sin is how they got it. They were supposed to go by the Word of God and depend on God and rely on God. And Satan's whole goal is to get them independent from God. You can do it. You don't need His Word. You don't need His authority. You can be as gods. You can have this knowledge and do as you wish with that knowledge. And this is really the essence of so much philosophy in the world today. You shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. Satan offers light. He transforms himself, Paul said, into an angel of light. But it's a false light. It's a deception. Jesus, in John chapter 1, is called the true light. That light is every man that cometh into the world. He's the true light. Well, if God called Him the true light, what does that imply? But there's a false one. Did you know you can have something taught to you and it seems so right and yet it be so wrong? What's the standard for that? How are you going to know the difference? Don't you realize, folks, tonight, that the people out there that have believed all the garbage that they're believing, they really think it's so? People are sincere in what they're believing, even though we know they're wrong by the authority of God's Word. Yet the people that are deceived in false religions and world's philosophies, and all, they to them, it's right. In the tribulation, when the world worships the beast, they think they're worshiping God, the true God. Because it feels right, it seems right, but it's wrong. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And yet people will continually do this. They will say, that's what God's Word says, but this is what I feel, and this is what I think. And after all, doesn't God just want me to be happy? Isn't that, after all, what it's all about anyway? That's how people live. Even in churches, that's how people... And they may not be bold enough to say that, but that's exactly how they live. When it's all said and done, their final authority is what they feel. What they think, instead of what God said. A desire to be your own God is the essence of pride, which is the whole reason for the fall of Lucifer and the fall of man. Now, look in... hold a marker. Go over quickly to Luke 4. This is very important. Now, as you're turning there, let me just read to you Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, get it? The woman, Paul's very clear on this, 1 Timothy 2, the woman being deceived. He said Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. There's a reason why Satan targeted her instead of the man. And there's a reason why God said that He would not suffer a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. And there's a biblical doctrine on all this, and yet a lot of people mock it and disregard it altogether. Woman stands up and says, I'm going to preach. I know I'm going to preach because I know God called me. I feel it. You see, that's people's final authority. And they're wrong, even though they're sincere. And Adam wasn't deceived. He just willingly obeyed his wife instead of God. When God called Adam on the carpet, He said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Now, a lot of times it's a good idea to listen to what your wife had to say, unless she's telling you to disobey God. Then you got to be like Job and say, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. These are some good scriptures to use on your wives. Men, let me help you out. quote that one, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." Be a man now. Be willing to say it and stand your ground. And then say, "Do you love me?" And she says, "Yes, I did keep my commandments." These are scriptures that are... My wife's sitting right. I ain't scared. All right, enough kidding around. But seriously, God was very clear, and He said, "Don't eat it." And the woman said, "Eat this, Adam." And she just kind of winked at Him, you know, and, "Eat this, Adam." And He said, "I'd rather be with her than God." And he ate. I mean, he made a decision with his eyes open and said, I'm gonna follow what she said instead of what he said. And there comes the fall of man. And so, but you notice, you know, we've pointed this out many times, so I'm not going to spend much time on this, but this issue of temptation all comes down to temptation will come in three main areas, right? The Bible said in 1 John 2 that all that's in the world, God summed it up just right when He said, is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And it all passes away. And that's exactly what happened with the woman. You see, this is body, soul, and spirit. Right? A man is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. Now, understand, when God wants to sanctify you, 1 Thessalonians 5 lists it spirit, soul, and body. That's God's order. Satan reverses it. He comes at you body, soul, and spirit. And yet most preachers, when they talk about it, they say body, soul, and spirit. They go opposite of what God's order is. It's spirit, soul, and body. When God's working in your life, it's Satan. When he's working, it's body, soul, and spirit. And you notice the temptation? What is it? The lust of the flesh, the body. She saw it was good for food. All right? The lust of the eyes. That's got to do with the affections, the soul. It was pleasant to the eyes. Pride of life, that's the spirit desired to make one wise. You see that? Let me ask you a question. Is it a sin to eat something good for food? Is it a sin to see something pleasant to your eyes? Is it a sin to desire wisdom? No. See, that's not bad stuff. Temptation, if you'll learn this, it would help you immensely. Temptation, at the root of it, it's a temptation is trying to get you to do a lawful thing in an unlawful way. The classic illustration, it's not a sin to eat, it is a sin to be a glutton. Okay? Sexual desire is not a sin, it's quite natural. But God put boundaries. He said, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Nothing wrong with it. It's good. God created. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So you got outside of God's boundaries there. And by the way, God's boundaries are for our own good. So this is the thing about it. The devil doesn't, he didn't come into the garden and say, "I'm Satan, worship me." You know, people are usually not that stupid. So what he does is he'll take something that's good and right of itself and he'll twist it and try to get you to pervert it and try to get you to do it your way instead of God's way. What men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. The people, for an example, that followed God's word and His plan for marriage and lived by it all their lives have no regrets. But the people who, like Esau, the fornicator, the Bible calls him, sold his birthright for just a mess of pottage, they regret it all their life. And though you get forgiveness, there's still scars, there's still issues that result. God knows what He's talking about. And we need to teach our families, we need to teach our children the truth about what the Bible says about this thing instead of taking the route that we're just going to ignore it and let the world teach them, "Oh, that's a real good idea." No, kids need to know what the word at the right age, and God will give you wisdom on that. We need to show them God's plan for their life and His plan. I'm just giving one issue. There's other issues we can give, but this is an issue. We live in such an immoral society. And it doesn't matter how immoral. It doesn't matter if 95% of teenagers are doing wrong in this area. That doesn't matter. As Christians, we're supposed to be separate from this world and following the Word of God. So we see this area of temptation. Now, look here in Luke chapter 4, and I won't read it all. Just mark it. We don't have time to read through this. This is the temptation of Christ. We may come back to this later in another study. But the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, God allowed Christ to be tempted to prove He was the Son of God, that He would be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God said before the temptation, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was a demonstration of His deity. It was a demonstration that He was indeed the Son of God. But it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered. 40 days fasting in the wilderness. Get it? Adam, the first Adam, was in paradise surrounded by food. And he disobeyed God. The last Adam is in a wilderness fasting for 40 days. And he obeyed God. What a contrast. Now, you know there's three things brought up here. The devil tempts Christ. And you know that Christ didn't tamper with the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And He said, "It is written," and He quoted the pure words of God, and He followed and was obedient to the words of God, and He defeated the devil. Whereas the woman tampered with the Word of God, Christ was obedient to the Word of God, and that makes all the difference when you're dealing with the devil. The Word of God. That's the only way you can defeat the devil, practically speaking. And we'll look at that in another lesson later. But you see, if you read through here, and we won't do it for time, and it's interesting to me because if you look at it in Matthew 4, the order of the three temptations are not exact with this order. In Luke's account, it's the same order as in Genesis 3. And the emphasis in Luke is that He's the Son of Man. He's the last Adam. And He, the lust of the flesh, body, make these stones bread. Lust of the eyes, soul, He showeth them all the kingdoms of the world. He said, "I'll give you all these if you worship Me." Pride of life, cast thyself down. Prove yourself. Don't you know it says in Psalm 91 that the angels will come? And he misquoted, by the way. Can you imagine the audacity of the devil to look at the Word of God himself and misquote the Scripture and misapply it and see if he can get him to... I mean, if he's going to do that to Jesus, what is he going to do to us? And so you see this thing of body, soul, and spirit. Now let me ask you something. Is it wrong? Jesus fasted 40 days. He had the power to turn the stones into bread. Him eating would not be a wrong thing. Him getting the kingdoms of the world is not a wrong thing because He is going to get the kingdoms of the world. And He fulfills all the prophecies of the Scripture about Himself. And so these things, what it was is Satan is doing what he can to try to get Christ to act independent from the Father's will. There was an exact way that Christ had to follow, and it had to be done. Thank God, Jesus prayed in the garden, "Not My will, but Thine be done." We'd all be eternally doomed had He not said that. What a contrast with the false Christ who said, "Not God's will, My will, I will." But Jesus said, "No." He humbled Himself and said, "Thy will." And He did it. There has to be the cross before the crown. Suffering had to precede the glory. And the devil, if he can't get you just to do wrong altogether, he'll try to get you to do a right thing in a wrong way at a wrong time. You understand that God said, for example, when He gave the law, "Keep the Sabbath holy." Some dude said, "Yeah, right." And he went out and gathered sticks. God said, "Kill him." It's in your Bible. You say, "What kind of God is that?" I tell you, He's holy and righteous, and His Word is true, and He means what He says and says what He means. Amen. He's not this effeminate, sissy, grandpa-type figure floating in the sky. People have the man upstairs. He's not really serious about who He is and what He says. That's the world's misunderstanding. God is real. God is true. He says what He means and means what He says. And you say, "Well, I mean, just for gathering sticks on the Sabbath?" It wasn't just that. It was the fact he disobeyed. He said, "I'll be my authority. I don't care what God said." Folks, it's important. What God says is important. But we sit back and say, "Well, you know, I'm not out there doing thus, thus, and thus." We pick all the things we don't do, but the things we do are not so bad. Let me tell you something. If it disagrees with what God said, it's sin. That's just the way it is. But we justify and we rationalize and we explain away. And You know, when I'm preaching in church to God's people, I try to preach against the sins of God's people. You know, people would rather me get up and preach on, you know, whatever, a lot of things people in here aren't doing. I'm going to preach about the issues we struggle with, and let's be honest with it. We struggle with this issue. We know the Bible's true, but a lot of us, we just don't follow it. We just don't submit to it. It's one thing to tote it and say this is the Word of God. Something else to submit to it with all your heart. But we all think we got a better idea about things, you know. And so this is the issue. I mean, this thing of temptation, by the way, a classic passage on it, and I won't go there. We'll look at another lesson later. James chapter 1 tells you exactly how it works. Temptation is not a sin. Every man is tempted. Christ was tempted. Temptation is not a sin. It's the giving into it. It's the yielding to it. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. There's a process. See, the devil's a liar. He doesn't tell you about the end product. The Bible talks about, for example, alcohol in the book of Proverbs and says, at the last it biteth like an adder. But see, it doesn't do it at the first. That's why everybody wants to drink, you know. It ain't hurting me now. Well, we'll see. It never turns out good in the long run, does it? Never. It never helps you, does it? At the last. That's how the devil gets you. He doesn't tell you up front what it's going to do. And it talks about a young man and his fornication in Proverbs. It talks about how at the end of the thing, he realized what a mess he made. You can read it. It's in Proverbs. It talks about, see, it's the book of wisdom, and it's telling you, it says a wise man foreseeth the evil, he hideth himself, but the simple pass on and they're punished. The wise man says, I believe God. God said if I do this, it's going to lead to destruction. So I'm staying away from that. The simple say, oh, it won't hurt me. I'll just, and you go right on like a, you know, being led to the slaughter. So the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. The first Adam disobeyed and brought death and ruin. The last Adam, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet he obeyed and brought life and redemption. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible said he was tempted in all points, like as we are. All temptation comes under these three points. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And he defeated sin by the Word of God as an example to us. That's how we can defeat sin in our own lives, by the Word of God. That is the key to defeating Satan, practically speaking. It's the only thing that can hurt him. It's the only way to have victory over him in your daily life is the Word of God. Not just knowing it, but believing it, submitting to it, following it. The Bible said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He's not going to flee from you just because you resist him. You can resist him until you're blue in the face. It's not until you submit to God. Because if you're not submitting to God, you are giving place to the devil. So to sum it up, we'll quit. Here it is. Satan's strategy, Genesis 3, we looked at what the serpent said. We didn't study the whole passage about the fall of man. There's a lot in there to get into. But just looking at his strategy, very foundational to how the devil works. This is his strategy as revealed in Genesis 3. He appears as something he's not. He's a deceiver. He doesn't come at you as the seven-headed, fire-breathing, great red dragon. That's not how he comes at you. He comes at you as Mr. Smooth, right? An angel of light. I'm here to help you, right? Something good is about to happen to you. I mean, you can almost picture like a Benny Hinn. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Breath of God, breathe. Hallelujah. And people fall over because maybe his breath is so bad. I don't know. Appear as something he's not. Then cast doubt on what God said. That's so any time, and it might be, hey, what about old Peter? And Jesus said something according to the Scripture, according to the truth of what needed to take place concerning his sufferings, concerning his death. Peter didn't agree with that, didn't understand it. He was very sincere, and Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. So it doesn't matter if it's a good, godly, educated Bible teacher in the pulpit when he says a better translation would be, and he denies the Scripture, the King James Bible, then he is being satanic at that moment. Okay. If Peter can be satanic sometimes, right? I mean, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the source of that kind of thing. And hey, I don't care how godly a man is, if he's been saved 100 years, he's still got the flesh. So when a man tries to cast down on God's Word, just dismiss it and say he doesn't know what he's talking about and believe God. Okay, it doesn't matter how many doctor's degrees he has and all that junk. Just believe the Word of God. All right? Then Satan will change what God said. Once he gets you to doubt what God said, then he'll revise it. And then he'll just lie about what God said. He'll just and Jesus said he is a liar and the father of it. He'll lie about what God said, and then he's going to slander God's character. And by that point, you're going to fall for it because you're so out of touch with what God said, and you don't know who God is because God reveals himself in his word. And if that's not your authority, you're going to believe the devil's lies. And then he's going to tempt you to act independent of God. And all the temptations that are out there, they all come under those three categories of body, soul, and spirit. That's basically how the devil works. And being a Christian doesn't make you immune to Satan. Because the Bible warns us in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, I fear to the church, lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled the woman through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And so we are vulnerable to Satan's deception practically. Now, we have the victory of him in our standing, but I'm talking about our state. We can be deceived if we don't take God's Word seriously. You know what? You say, well, he only blinds the lost. Well, the Bible said that he's the god of this world, and which, by the way, the god of this world, and he's also called the prince of this world. That has to do with religion and politics, right? In religion, he's the god. Isn't that something? All the religion, listen to me, all the religion in this world today, Satan's the god of it. Because that's not what God's doing. So who's doing it? Something to think about. Satan's the god of this world. He's the prince of power. He's the prince of power of the air. He's the prince of the world. And so you need to understand that he does, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, seek to blind the minds of them that are lost, that they may not believe the gospel. But see, if you believe the gospel, he then wants to keep you blinded to what it means to even be saved. He doesn't want you to know the truth of who you are in Christ. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians, open their eyes. He said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He said that about believers. The only safeguard against spiritual deception is believing and studying the pure words of God. In the English language, we know where they are. They're in the King James Bible. 2 Timothy 3, very up to date. What is the issue? It's the issue of inspiration. It's the issue of continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Folks, this is very foundational stuff. I've taught on this and I've preached on this, but it needs to be emphasized because this is how the devil works. Now, we're being very general. In a later study, we're going to get very specific about this. You can trace the devil's attack throughout the Word of God, opposing whatever God's doing. And it's very important to know what the deal is, know what's going on in this spiritual battle, because we're in it. You are, if you're saved, you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a good soldier? And you can't be if you don't know how to handle your sword. All right, Father, thank you.